If that doesn't feel God's Spirit moving your heart, you might want to just check your pulse, right? Appreciate the work that team does so that we can have worshipful time here on Sunday, and all of the brothers that help out. But we gather to worship our Lord. We gather to glorify His name. That's why we get together. And so we may not all know the songs, may not be exactly our speed, but it's here to give glory to God. And I thank this team for their hard work each time that they help us out with that. Well, what has turned into originally a couple lessons has greatly multiplied into multiple lessons here regarding our beliefs. And once again today, we're going to continue that path. I'm going to ask for help again on handing some of these out. I purposely don't leave them on the podium in the back, because if I do, they don't get handed. You don't grab one. All right. So this way you'll have one, and you have a chance to take notes and know the passages. If you haven't been here for the first two, I'm sorry for that. You can catch up, because all the passages are there on the page. However, if you have been here, then you also realize that we cover a tremendous amount of Scripture. And I don't think anybody would say that that's a bad thing. I wouldn't say admonished isn't the word, but have been discussed with that, boy, you cover a lot of Scripture when you preach. I can't say any more than God's Scripture. Right? Nothing that I can add is addition. It's usually subtraction. It doesn't make it better. It perhaps will even make it worse. So the more that I can just read out of Scripture and make the point that God has laid on my heart, I think that's a pretty good thing. So once again today, we're going to cover a lot of ground. And I fear that what I was hoping to be done in three sessions might end up being six or seven. But that's okay. Give us a chance to look at these passages and these verses in detail that support the positions of this church. More importantly, support the positions of the Bible and what we believe as a church. So before we look into God's Word, let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful that we can be here this morning, that we can worship You in Your house, that we have this place of worship. In a world that is so unsettled, and in many countries where these freedoms are limited, we want to thank You, Lord, that they are not here. That we can gather here freely and worship You, look into Your Word, discuss the truth, and know the way to salvation. We pray, Father, as we look into this passage today, that You would guide our hearts and our thoughts to be focused upon You, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in part number three. And again, as I've covered before, this is really just the brochure that was put together quite some time ago, which pulls the 17 points that our denomination put together. I guess I'd love to know exactly when they were all formulated. I believe it was in the 50s. I'm not positive, but I believe that's when they were formulated and put all onto one documentation. Now, there's been other versions of that over the years, and some things that have perhaps changed or adjusted. But the bottom line is, the 17 points are truth, and they are the basis of what makes us, our belief system on who we believe Christ is, how He saved us, what baptism is, who God is, and our relationship and obligation to Him. So we're going to continue this path. So if you weren't following along in the past, we are on number 10 on your handout, number 10. I don't number them on the screen behind. I'm sorry I didn't think ahead on that. So number 10. If you recall, last time I ended the discussion with a little expert from Adir Abbey. I don't even remember what date I got this out of the paper, but it talked about this person that wrote a letter to Adir Abbey. I'm a middle-aged woman who is baptized by faith. I believe that when I die, I will go to heaven. My problem is, if going to heaven means being reunited with my parents and other family members, then I don't want to go. The idea of spending eternity with them is more than I can stand, but I don't want to go to hell either. Any thoughts? Eternally confused. Pretty sad place to be in, if you ask me. However, the response is, dear eternally confused, yes, when you reach the pearly gates, talk this over with St. Peter. Perhaps he would be willing to place you in a different wing than the one your parents and other family members are staying in. And in the meantime, discuss this with your minister. And I think that is probably the best advice there. There are not separate wings, right? Let's be very clear about that. I think there was some misconceptions that maybe there's an apostolic section and then there's everybody else, right? Well, we know that's not true. All right, but let's be very clear about one thing as we go through this section. The whole key point about this is that we believe that both the saved and the lost will be resurrected. Period. Understand that. That life does not just end when you stop breathing on this earth. The physical life does. The spiritual continues. The saved unto eternal life and the lost unto eternal damnation. John chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. There is an eternal life or an eternal damnation. It's your perspective, how you want to label it or look at it. I know that there have been many in the past and even today that will say, well, I don't even think there's really a hell. Well, let me be clear to you that there is a hell, and you can define it whatever you want to define it, but that hell is a separation from God permanently. And it's not a good place to be. It is a very bad place to be. And all the references that we have in Scripture that talk about that point to this as being a very bad place to be. So the reality of it is, when our breath stops in this earth, one of two things are going to happen. Either we're going to enter eternity with God in His presence and those that follow Him, or we're going to enter eternity in a presence absence of God. It may not sound so bad. Maybe you want to be alone. It's going to be a very bad place to be. Let's not get confused in this passage. In verse 29, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. It's not as a result of those deeds that they get eternal life. It is as a result of eternal life that we perform good deeds. Does that make sense? So we, those that are believers, have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, have committed a life to serving Him, have committed a life to following Him and following His truth and His passages and the things that He's laid down for us, result because we are saved. We don't do those things to make us saved. We don't do those things that are going to help us get into heaven. There are no good deeds or good works that are going to get you into heaven. Only God's grace does that. But we also know James talked quite a bit in the book of James about there's got to be evidence of God's work in your life. So there are deeds that are going to show who we are serving. And I hit on this the last time too. We talked about the fruits of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. Those fruits are the evidence of God's work in your life. And so my question for you today is, if you believe that there is a God and you believe that you are following that God, does your life show that? Does your life have the fruit of His Spirit evident in your life? What fruit do you bear? What fruit do you bear? Or does your life bear the fruit of the flesh? The sinful things. Hatred. Anger. Sexual immorality. The list goes on. What fruit does your life bear? If you can look at the evidence of your life, then you know who you serve. You know who you follow. You know who you are indebted to. Ask you to bear with me. I'm struggling with some type of a cold allergies, don't know what it is. So if my voice breaks down, I may ask one of you brothers to read some of these passages. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. This idea of not all sleep is not taking a nap sleeping, right? It is death. All right? Death. But we will all be changed. Again, physical death, not all sleep. But we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For this perishable must be put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Again, this idea of abounding in the work of the Lord. Again, not as a result of being or the result of being able to be saved, but as a result of salvation. So the key point here in this section number 10, there is an afterlife. Understand that. There is. There is an eternity that will be beyond our knowledge of this world. And we must be in the work of serving the Lord if we are called His children. Not serving self, not serving my desires, not my agenda, but God's. And this idea that death is not the end. It does not just end there. We'll continue on. Let me ask you, those of you that are a bit older in life than I am, this idea of being changed in the twinkling of an eye, doesn't it move you to excitement a little bit? Doesn't it just make you feel like, I can't wait? You know? And some of us that are a bit younger, we think we've got the whole world ahead of us and we're not maybe ready for that yet. Well, we don't get it yet, that's why. What a great thing to have, the assurance of salvation. The assurance of knowing that the infirmities, the challenges, the disappointments, the struggles of this life instantly are gone. And we're with God. What a great thing. This is one of our core beliefs. Number 11. We believe that under any and all circumstances we should speak the truth and should not swear obeying the commandment of Christ. Swear not at all, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. I'm pretty sure we don't walk around saying yea, yea, nay, nay. Maybe some do. But the clearness of this is yes or no, right? Kids want to go home and fool with your mom and dad. When they ask you something, say yea or nay. It's fine. But it's yes or no, right? The truth. The truth. And that's what this passage, this section of 11 is discussing. Let's go into it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you should not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. So let's just get past the verse 36 there. No one can make one hair white or black. We're not talking about, washing the gray right out of your hair and doing some hair coloring and all that, right? We can't change what's truth. We can cover it up, right? I try to exercise in the morning, and I exercise pretty early in the morning. And so to keep my mind occupied while I'm on the treadmill or whatever machine I happen to be tied to that morning, we'll watch whatever shows are coming up. And most of these shows at 6 and 6:30 in the morning are infomercials about making your body something different, right? If you've ever been up that early to watch some of these infomercials, they're about, you know, buy this makeup and cake it on, and it's going to make you younger, all right? And if you do these exercises, then you're going to have a nicer tummy, you know? All these different things. And I watched it, and I'm like, I'm working my tail off here, and I'm watching these people that are just not true. Not true. The truth is the truth. A lie is a lie. There's no middle ground there. I'm talking about you can't make your hair light or dark. It's the truth. I don't care if you color your hair. My wife says I should color my hair. I said, why? Why? I'm getting gray. It's not going to go away. And color it for a while. It's going to come back. I'm thankful I still have some. Poor Martin. Thank you, Martin. Contentment is a great place to be. What truth do we speak? Right? That's what this is talking about. We have this teaching that we've done in this church for decades about not taking an oath. When you're asked to swear on the Bible to tell the truth, to affirm. All right, listen. There's no condemnation if you put your hand in the Bible and swear. The point is, why? Are you not truthful any other time? Is that the problem? You're only going to do that when you place your hand in the Bible. I'm going to tell the truth. At this moment, I promise I'm going to tell the truth. Really? No. Christ is saying, and all things to be truthful. Make your yes, yes, and your no, no. There's no middle ground there. So we have taught, and we have a great opportunity in this country to be a witness to others when we say, no, I'm not going to swear on the Bible. I'm going to affirm that I'm telling the truth now as I always have. That's a witnessing opportunity. It's an opportunity to show who you are and who lives in your heart. That's why we do that. That's why this church believes that. James goes on to tell us in James 5:12, the exact same thing. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. We need to be truthful in all things. The key point here is honesty and integrity. Not only at certain times that we're to be truthful, but we're to always be truthful. And it is our belief that we should speak the truth in all things. And that we don't have to take a moment to swear over something that is of this earth or even by God. Because we don't have that ability. We don't have that power. We have the power to be truthful. All right, here's a long one, number 12. We believe that government is ordained of God to enforce law and order, and to prevent evil works. Government, therefore, should be supported and obeyed. Laws and ordinances, local, state, and national, are to be respected and conscientiously obeyed, except when to do so violates the commandments of God. The call to service in the military forces respected and obeyed with a biblical limitation to non-combatant service. Obeying the instruction of Jesus Christ to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Clearly, if we look at the heritage of our church, we realize why some of these points were so specific. All right, I think if we look around our sanctuary here, there are very few here that dealt with this specific topic in a jailed or being arrested sort of a matter. I'm thinking of you, Brother Joe, that had to deal with this in Europe. And I don't want to pick anybody out, but I know there's, I'm sure, others. We have a liberty here in the U.S. that we don't understand what some of these people went through, what they were forced to have to endure. And so this was a practical point placed in our documents of what we believe because it separated us exactly what they were leaving to come to a freedom not having to do, which is to bear an arm and fight in a war in that capacity. But the Bible does teach us to respect the authority that's above us. The Bible teaches us that the government is in place, not by its own will, but because God allows it. Even as difficult and misguided as it can be, as we have seen in late recent days. We're to respect the government as long as what it asks us to do does not violate what Scripture teaches us to do. Right, and this is a delicate area, because does that mean we don't have a right to petition or to share our opinion? No, it's not saying that. It's not saying that. We have a right in this country of freedom of speech. We should exercise that right. And there's a petition or a bill that directly contradicts something that we believe or something directly of the Bible. We should have a right to say that and show our position in that. Some of the passages here, Matthew 5, verse 43 to 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Who is in control? God is in control. God is in control. He allows the good to come on those that are evil, and he allows the good to come on those that are not. And he allows judgment to come on those that are caught in the evil, as well as those that are not. God is in control. Never forget that. But the hard part about this is, and I'm going to be direct with you here, this is an unpopular position in our Christian circles of churches today. Not necessarily our denomination, perhaps not specifically this local church, though I know there are differences of opinions here. But we take the position as this church that we do not bear arms. We don't do it. In the sense of bearing an arm to take another life. All right? That's a hard position to take, because we look at the evil in this world and we say good people must rise up to battle the ones that are evil. Right? Good old America. Go to those other countries and take care of that problem. And do it militarily, because we can. I don't get that. I don't think that's what that's saying. I know that's not what that's saying. Can you love your enemy and shoot him at the same time, folks? Is it possible? Answer me that. It's not. You can't. Okay? I don't have a clear answer for you on why things are allowed to happen and why evil takes place. And you think about what we've seen recently in months past here, where crazy people go into elementary schools and shoot up children, and it breaks my heart. And that person needs to be stopped. Agreed. But based on Scripture, does God call you to pick up a weapon and go hunt them down? As horrible as that is, it's a theological debate that I believe some of our youth have been discussing. What do you do in a situation like that? How do you not support the military that's going into a country to take care of somebody that's so evil and so wrong, like an Adolf Hitler? Right? Some of these questions you have to struggle with individually, but I can tell you clearly as a church where our position is. We don't bear arms. That's what Scripture teaches us. Jesus said to love your enemies, and that's what we're going to do. He said to love those that persecute you. That's what we're going to do. As hard as that is, that's the right thing to do. Some other passages for you here. Hebrews chapter 12. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, that's holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Can you hate somebody and pursue peace with them at the same time? Romans 13. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who oppose will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear for authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise from the same. for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For if it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. A lot of ground covered there in that passage that supports the position of why we respect and follow the laws of the land. We don't go and make a commune somewhere and buck what the government is doing. All right, we try to obey what the laws are said in this land as much as we can if they don't contradict the Scripture. It's why we don't bear arms. It's why we don't support that military stand. It's why, as hard as it is, folks, step on some toes here. I know I am, and I'm sorry. We don't have police officers that are members of this church. If you have to put yourself in a position to take another life, that is contradictory to what Scripture says. And I'm not saying that police officers are bad. They're great people trying to do the right thing. I wish we lived in a world that they didn't have to use a gun. Right? Wouldn't that be great? But we live in a fallen world that is getting more and more evil every day. And God has raised up people to take care of those things. And He hasn't called, I don't think, any of us specifically to do that. You're going to contradict with me. You might not agree. And that's something you have to work through. And we can talk about it privately if you'd like. But let me ask you this. If you took somebody else's life and they never had a chance to hear salvation, who stands in judgment for them? Think about that. Think about a step farther. We think of, you know, it boggles my mind that if there's countries on the opposite sides of the ocean, and they're believers on that side and believers on this side, is God calling them both to fight each other? That doesn't make sense. That's contrary to who God is. So we have to take this hardline position. And we do. First Peter 2. This passage is 13 through 14. I have a few verses past that. So if you're taking notes, hope you are. You want to add that I'm covering through verse 17 here. Submit yourselves to the Lord for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as to one in authority or to the governors as set by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, our witness of just by doing the right things is an example to people of who we serve. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. One more. Matthew chapter 22. The verse is listed in your outline as only verse 21. I'm covering 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him and what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not? They're trying to trap him here because Caesar was very evil, did a lot of wrong things, and yet they're saying, should we pay tax to this person that does the wrong things? Should we be supporting such a thing as this? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness's inscription is this?" They said to him, "It is Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. What are the things that we render to God? I mean, our money has past presidents on it. It's got the United States government on it. It's been given us as a tool to live in this world and to use for God's purposes. God doesn't need our money. What is the thing that we render to God that is His? It's our heart, right? That's what we should be rendering to God, is our heart. That's what He wants control of. That He wants us to give Him. And we are almost out of time. And I've only covered like one. We just do not have time to even start 13. All right, let me just do some control damage then. We serve a living and loving God. Living, right? He's alive, sitting on the throne. And it is His desire that all men come to know Him. Everybody. Many of us, not us, many in this world, will choose not to. Two paths you'll end up in. But those of us that have chosen to follow God, that means in all of the areas of life, every area that Scripture teaches us must be obeyed and followed, as uncomfortable or contrary to my opinion as it might be. There's a lot of dynamic people out there that are trying to convince us that there are only parts of Scripture that we need to follow. All of it is for teaching and reproof. All of it is for guidance. All of it in context is pulled together for us to understand what our role in this world is and our role as Christians. Let's live to that. And if I've upset you on the position of bearing of arms, I'm sorry, but not really. Because this is what we believe. We should love everybody. All right? It's amazing to me how confused this world is. You know? How confused it is. Darla and I went to an event a year or so back for March of Dimes, and how they have this whole organization that is designed to save the life of premature babies. Up to how many weeks here? Early? Do you remember? 18 weeks or something? And then yet we have a law of the land and people that will abort a child at how many weeks? Think about it. It doesn't make sense. It's contrary to each other. You got one organization trying to save the life of a child that's too young, and you get another trying to kill them just before they're born. It doesn't make sense. What does Scripture teach us? Life is sacred. It's a gift of God. We don't have that right to take it or to give it. That's our position. That's this church. That's God's Word. All right, we'll stop there. The worship team, you have a song for us to finish up on? Come on up.